thank you to Dr. Ken Ham for coming and spending these last few days with us and for speaking to us in a very clear and a very compelling manner. Thank you for your speaking with authority and pointing us back to the authority of the Word of God, especially Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And the directness and the clearness and the unswavering stand on what the Bible says is so. And that is so important, especially for a millennial generation who has a vast amount of knowledge, who has an unusual gift in relationships, and yet those things can work for you or against you depending on where you stand on the Scriptures. And we have been blessed this week to have him with us. He's given himself in an unreserved manner, doing everything that he can to help and to actually be a blessing to Bob Jones University. And so open your hearts this evening, as Dr. Ken Ham comes and gives us his final message.
Yes, it is morning in Australia. So that's all very good. I am a little disappointed about one thing, because I have all these students and others come and talk to me, and they still don't talk Australian. They still sound like they're from the South. Well, as I said to the students on Monday, I have a deep Southern accent, way down deep South. It has been a great honor and privilege to be here at Bob Jones University. As I said, three of our children graduated from Bob Jones, a tremendous education. And I'm just so thrilled at what is happening here. So few institutions that have such high academic excellence but teach a biblical worldview and take an unwavering stand on God's Word and the book of Genesis, starting right there in the first 11 chapters. And that's why I encourage parents to seriously consider a place like Bob Jones University. You know, the Answers in Genesis ministry is an apologetics ministry, and that's what we do through the Creation Museum. And through the Creation Museum, we walk through what we call the seven C's of history: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. And the fourth C, confusion, is what we're going to concentrate on here tonight. And we actually deal with that aspect at the Ark and also at the Creation Museum. And again, I urge you to come and visit our facilities. What I want to talk to you tonight is a topic that, well, I got so interested in when I was a teacher. And I've entitled what I'm doing tonight, One Race, One Blood. Because one of the questions I've been asked a lot as I've traveled around the world is, oh, if you believe the Bible and you believe in Adam and Eve, how do you explain how all the races came into being? But I'll never forget when I was a teacher, in one of my first science classes, I was talking about the fact that we're all one family, because we all go back to Adam and Eve. Even in the public school, I was teaching that. And because of the Tower of Babel, there are different people groups. And afterwards, I really just so distinctly remember this. There were three Aboriginal girls, Australian Aboriginal girls, very, very dark skinned, and they came up to me afterwards and they said, "Sir, please tell us more." And then I realized, because did you know the Australian Aborigines were considered by Darwin basically the missing links between ape-like creatures and man? Did you know that people from England and Germany, scientists, sent people to Australia to hunt down the Aborigines? They paid property owners, hunted them into swamps and over cliffs, and had instructions on how to skin them and how to boil up their skulls as specimens for museums for evolution. And I was telling them that they were special, that they were made in the image of God, and they were my relatives. And they wanted to hear more. And so I started to get interested in this topic of races. And, you know, I must admit, I was shocked when I first came to America, because I thought America, I thought of America as so Christian, being an Australian. And as I came over here, I was shocked at the amount of racism that I saw even in the church. And so I developed messages dealing with that. And I want to share that with you tonight. And, you know, what I always tell people is, look, judge what I'm saying against God's Word. Now, we can use observational science in the present, that's true, but judge everything I say against the Word of God. And I challenge people, there may be some long-held, cherished ideas that some of us have to maybe change, modify, maybe give up. You know, Darwin taught that there were different races of people that evolved at different levels, and that some are closer to the ape-like creatures than others. I had Bill Nye in the Ark recently, and he said something that shocked all the young people. As we walked through the Ark, and that was videoed for 2 hours, all these young people that were there, there were some number of teenagers in groups, and they followed us around, and I think they were shocked when they heard Bill Nye say this.
You find these shock patterns, and you find the minerals from Mars. So it is not crazy, it's extraordinary, but not crazy to suggest that Mars was hit with an impactor through what's generally called a Hohmann orbit, an orbit where it goes, falls toward the sun, but ends up on the Earth. You and I are descendants of Martians.
Okay, that and that's not crazy. Is it crazy that you and I are descendants of Adam and Eve?
We are descendants from a common ancestor.
Is it crazy that God made the first man and woman and we're descendants of them?
For me, there's no evidence of that.
So is that crazy?
But
I wouldn't use that word.
What would you say?
You're betraying your intellect. You're not using your head.
You're saying it is crazy?
It's frustrating.
Which is more crazy,
but,
though?
But you're saying we're descendants of Martians, and that's not crazy?
I say it is not crazy. It's extraordinary, but not crazy.
Okay, so it's crazy to believe we're descendants of Adam and Eve, but it is not crazy to believe we're descendants of Martians. I tell you, I have people often ask me, do you believe there's intelligent life in outer space? Watch the news. I don't think there's much on Earth. So are there different races evolved from ape-like creatures, or are we descendants of Martians? You know, we have a book called the Bible, which claims to be, and I believe to be, the revealed word of God. God, who knows everything, who's always been there, who's outside of time, has given us a history book to tell us who we are, where we came from. He says he created the first man, Adam, the first woman, Eve. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. You know, this is important because think about it, and at a university like this, you're being trained so that you can go out and present the gospel to who? To every tribe and nation. Why? Because we're all one family. We're all descendants of Adam. We're all sinners. Only descendants of Adam can be saved. So there can't be different races. It's only Adam's race that can be saved. And God's Son stepped into history to be a member of Adam's race. Now, as soon as I say that, there are people that say to me, in fact, one of the most asked questions that I've received over the years, the most asked question is, well, where did Cain get his wife? I've been asked that question 5,322,421 times, approximately. Actually, once we opened the Creation Museum, I found it was no longer the most asked question. Then the most asked question was, where are the restrooms? In fact, I have answered the question of where did Cain get his wife so many times over the years, I actually have talked more about Cain's wife than my own. I can see her sitting back there. I'll talk about you later. So where did Cain get his wife? Okay, we're going to do a little test. I mean, here we are at a university, so I'm going to give you an examination, very technical examination. Okay, question. Can you marry your relation? Yes, no, probably only after counseling. Now, when I ask that question, there are people who say to me, you can't marry your relative. Okay, I want you to think about this. If you don't marry your relative, you don't marry a human, then you have another problem. Do you know that my wife was related to me before we got married? Of course she was. You know, when my hair was a little darker and my beard was a little darker, I'd walk down the street sometimes and people would stop me and say, you know, you look like Abraham Lincoln? And I'd say, well, he was one of my relatives. You're related to Abraham Lincoln? Yeah. Goes back to Noah, back to Adam, you know. Gave me an opportunity to talk about the Bible, the gospel. You see, we don't think through things clearly. We've got this idea you can't marry your relative. But you do marry your relative. It's just today it's best not to marry a close relative. Now, Adam and Eve had Cain, Abel, and Seth. The Bible says Adam was the first man, 1 Corinthians 15. Genesis 3, Eve was given that name, and because it literally reads, she was to become the mother of all the living. When Paul was talking to the Greeks in Acts 17, he made of one blood. We're all related. He was helping them understand the gospel. So one man, one woman, and we read Cain, Abel, and Seth. So where did Cain get his wife? I was in a restaurant in London a number of years ago, and the chef heard that we were doing a seminar nearby on the Bible, and he came over and he said to us, "You people believe the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, we believe the Bible." He said, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible." I said, "Why not?" "Well," he says, "the Bible says God made Adam and Eve and they had Cain and Abel. Where'd all the people come from then?" I said, "Oh, Genesis 5:4 says Adam had sons and daughters." He looked at me and said, "Oh, I didn't read that far." And you know, that's a problem with a lot of people. They don't read that far. They don't read far enough. Now, get rid of all outside influences for a moment. God made Adam and Eve. They had sons and daughters. The doctrine of marriage, we'd already talked about this week, when Jesus in Matthew 19 was asked about marriage, "Have you not read, he which made the beginning made the male and female? You become one because you're one flesh. It's one man and one woman." The Bible makes that very clear based on the history right there in Genesis. So if marriage is one man and one woman, there was only Adam and Eve. They had sons and daughters. Originally, brothers had to marry who? You don't want to say it, do you? Brothers had to marry sisters. Now, as soon as you say that, say, "Well, wait a minute, you can't do that." And you know, I talked about this on radio a number of times. And once there was an atheist that called up and he says, "If you believe that," he said, "I'm an atheist." He said, "But that's immoral." I said, "You're an atheist. You can't call me immoral." And besides which, what do you believe? That man evolved from ape-like creatures and anyone mated with any who, what, whatever, whenever, whatever, it doesn't matter. You think we got a problem when we say marriage is a man and a woman? I'm sorry, sir. You're the one with the problem. See, get rid of all outside influences. Just take the Bible with its history, because people think the Bible doesn't answer these questions. The problem is we're influenced by outside ideas and we're not thinking correctly and we're not interpreting Scripture with Scripture. God made Adam and Eve, sons and daughters, marriage is a man and a woman. Originally, brothers had to marry sisters. Abraham was married to his half-sister. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't until Leviticus 18 that God brought in the laws against close intermarriage in regard to the Israelites. See, look, let's understand this. Why is it that close relations could marry back in history, but close relations shouldn't marry today? Because people say, "Wait a minute, if close relations marry today, there can be deformities and problems in the offspring," and that's true. But you've got to understand history. When God made Adam and Eve, everything was very good. It was perfect. Their genes were perfect. But Adam sinned. And because of sin, what happens? Now when genes are copied from one generation to the next, there's copying mistakes and mutations, and then they get copied to the next generation, there's more mistakes, next generation, more mistakes, until 6,000 years later. What a mess. Look around the room. Do you realize how many mistakes we have? We carry that genetic load. It's quite incredible. It's quite enormous. Actually, it's evidence against evolution. Because do you realize when you actually look at the mutation rates from an evolutionary perspective, you couldn't even get to the stage of having man evolve from ape-like creatures. The life would have been wiped out. Now, you need to be thankful that you have two sets of genes and that they get together, so to speak. I always talk of this in very technical terms to help people understand it. That's why I advertise the kids' books to adults, because they tell me, "We love the kids' books. We can understand them." But you see, let's think about it this way. Here's the problem. If close relatives were to marry today, it's more likely to have the same mistakes inherited from your parents. Sperm fertilizes egg. Those mistakes get together. There's increased likelihood of deformities in the offspring. That's why it's better to marry someone further away in relationship from you, so one has a bad gene, the other has a good, and the good gene masks the bad gene. In fact, if you go and look in the mirror, you'll know. I mean, I can see it from here. People whose noses are crooked, their chin's out of whack, their eyes a little upside, their ears up. Can you imagine if you were constructed from one set of your genes? You don't want to imagine that. But see, it's because of sin changed things. And so if you go back to Adam and Eve, their genes were perfect. Their children would have had hardly any mistakes. Brother and sister could marry, provided it's one man for one woman, and it wasn't a problem. By the time of Moses, those mistakes had accumulated so much. Now there's a law against close intermarriage, and different countries do it in different ways, but it's best not to marry someone closely related to you, but people, you do marry someone related to you. And so you see, if you understand biblical history, the effects of sin, you understand who we are, understand we're all one race, it's very easy to answer where Cain got his wife. And you know, and people misread the Bible. They don't read the Bible carefully enough. They say, well, the Bible says Cain went out to the land of Nod and got his wife. No, it does not say that. It says Cain went out to the land of Nod and knew his wife. He was already married, the implication is there. Well, it says he was frightened of people. Who was he frightened of? Do you realize by the time Cain killed Abel, there could have been hundreds of people. He was frightened of his family because he killed one of them. See, these things are easy to understand. So then people say, okay, but then how do you get all the different races in the world today? Wait a minute, how can there be different races? We'll go back to Adam and Eve. There can only be one race, the human race, Adam's race. What I want to do is take God's word and build our thinking on God's word, and I want to use observational science and show you how observational science even helps us understand things even further. By observational science, I mean using your five senses in the present, things we can test and repeat. The science that built our technology. And so to start off with, we need to do a little course in genetics. Now, I know there are some of you that say, I've never studied genetics. I don't know anything about genetics. Look, if you're married and had kids, you studied genetics. Let's do a little basic course in genetics. Now, for those of you who study genetics and for the science profs here, you'll know that what I'm going to do is just an overview, big picture. It is so much more technical and complicated and all sorts of issues. But, you know, we have a PhD in molecular genetics who uses the same slides I do to get across to you the big picture. It's important to have people who know their field to do the research for us. But you don't have to be a PhD in all the different fields to understand the big picture. That's what I want to do for us, help us understand the big picture. The Bible tells us that God made kinds of animals and plants after their kind, total of 10 times in Genesis 1. Each kind produces its own kind. Now, Bill Nye believes that we all evolve from ape-like creatures and that we all are related. We're all related to animals. Actually, do you realize Bill Nye, evolutionists, believe plants and animals are all related and humans are related to plants. Next time you go home and you're watering your plants, you can talk to them as a relative, right? If you believe in evolution. I mean, look, let me verify this. Here's Bill Nye again. You know, you've got a lot of young people here. How would you convince them that there were ice ages over hundreds of thousands of years?
Mr. Hamm, that's my biggest concern. I
tell you my biggest concern, that you're teaching generations of these young people that are just animals, that they come about by natural processes. Aren't you teaching that humans are animals? Are we animals?
Yeah.
We're just
mammals.
Animals.
Breathe air. Okay. Isn't that good?
So all life is related,
right? Of course,
right?
There's a few of us.
From your
seem like lizards.
From your perspective, all life is related?
Certainly.
Even plants? We're related to plants?
It's one of the fundamental discoveries in all of life.
Okay, so we're related to plants?
Yes.
So we're related to a banana?
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted
to... What makes you think we're not related to bananas? What evidence...
Okay, if you're an evolutionist, you're going to be having an interesting thought when you eat a banana. Or even a banana. Now, those who believe in evolution believe that all life is related. There's one tree of life. Based on the Bible, understanding the biological history in the Bible, we would say God made an orchard of life. Separate kinds, incredible information in the genes to give great variation within the kind, but dogs remain dogs, cats remain cats, elephants remain elephants. I know that's a shock to all of you, but that's what we see. Now, man has a classification system, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. And we would say that the word translated kind or sort in Genesis 1 from the Hebrew word men equates in most instances to the family level of classification, not genus or species, but the family. You see, one of the accusations you hear, and Bill Nye says, there's millions of species, they couldn't fit on the ark. Well, the Bible says two of each kind, seven of some, and only of land-dwelling, air-breathing animals went on the ark. We had scientists do a lot of research for the ark exhibits, and we have a big exhibit about how many animals Noah really did need in the ark, far fewer than what people realize. But they wanted to understand how many kinds there were, and they worked out at the most, and we believe this is way overestimating, in saying there's 1,400 kinds of land animals. You can go on our website and find out how they got that, but we would say that's way overestimating. We'd rather overestimate than underestimate for the sake of this argument. And what they did, for instance, dogs, there's a lot of research done on dogs, and you can go and find this dog, you know, there's lots of different species, dingoes, wolves, coyotes, foxes, and so it goes on. And so this species bred with this one, and this one with this one, this with this, this with this. This one never bred with that, but it did breed with this one, that bred with that, that bred with this one, that bred with that. You get the idea? And they're able to come up and say, wow, it looks like all dogs are the one kind. Surprise. And so when you look at the classification system, you see there's one dog family, but different genera and different species. And we would say you only needed two of the dog family on the ark, not all the species. And the same for cats. Elephants is probably more at the order level. The secular world says the dog family is a diverse group of 34 species. And so you've got all these different species of dogs that we have, we're familiar with, including our domestic species. And we read this in the secular literature. Based on genetic, morphological, and behavioral data, it's clear that the domestic dog originates from the wolf. And so one of the dog species, the wolf, they're saying, gave rise to our domestic varieties, even to these. Now, people think, if that gave rise to that, isn't that evolution? And the answer is no, because that's a downhill process involving a loss of information. See, I want to use poodles to explain something to you tonight. I know the poodle lovers of the world rise up against me and will protest in Washington, D.C. next month, but you see, we have these different species of dogs, but this is not evolution. And when you truly understand what's going on, you realize it has nothing to do with an evolutionary process that would require new information added in for new characteristics to give a totally new kind. It's really conservation of information and maintaining information or loss of information. So, let me try to explain this to you, okay? We don't know how many dogs God made originally, but let's say he made two dogs, they fell in love, and then we had more dogs, and they had children, and they had children, and they had children, till we end up with a typical homeschool family today. Now, in genetics, we have a convention, and as I said, it's much more complex and technical. This is the big picture, where we label genes, capital letter genes, dominant genes, little letter recessive genes. So here we have two dogs, male and female dog, big A, little A, big B, little B, big C, little C. And in sexual reproduction, one set of genes from the male, one from the female, and we get an offspring. Notice something. It has less variability than the parents because it no longer has a little A's, little B's, little C's. All the information came from the parents. And it's going to look different to the parents. You look different to your parents, but all the information came from your parents. Because when sperm fertilizes egg, there's a unique combination of information that is you, that is different from the mother, different from the father. By the way, that's when you are 100% new, no new information is added. Should be another reminder that abortion is killing a human being made in the image of God. Now you can get these other combinations. Now I like to use the little A's, little B's, little C's, particularly for illustration purposes and as an analogy. I use them for poodles. Because see, how do we get these purebred dogs? We call them purebred. Because what we do is, oh, here's a dog with a short nose and a dog with a short nose, breed them together, get rid of all the long nose genes for dogs. And so we're eliminating variability. That's what we're doing. But the trouble is, as you do that, if you don't understand biblical history, then you don't realize we're also concentrating mutations because of sin. And so a poodle is really not a purebred. It's a degenerate mutant. It's best described as a sin-cursed, degenerate, mutated copy of the original. That's my definition of a poodle. Now, people say to me, but God made the poodle. Wait a minute, when God made everything, he said it was very good. You can't say that about a poodle. He made the original dog. It's the degenerate sin-cursed copy. And then people say to me, but will my poodle be in heaven with me? There's no sin in heaven. Okay, so let's go on here. So now that we understand that, so if this is a poodle, if you breed poodles with poodles, all you're going to end up with is what? Isn't that sad? I mean, that's it. See, it's the end of the line. If it lost any more information, it's gone. Now, could you start with poodles and breed back to the original dogs? And the answer is no. You don't have all the information there. But could you start with the original dogs theoretically and again get poodles? Not that you want to, but could you? And the answer is yes. You get that? Now, let me get... You've got to grasp hold of something. This is really important. We're going to talk about humans here in a moment. This is really important. Do you know how much variability God has inbuilt in the dog kind, the cat kind, the elephant kind? See, this evolution is ridiculous. Evolutionists believe, and secularists believe, that life started from non-life by natural processes, which goes against the law of biogenesis, by the way. And you had to form a code system and an information system, and over millions of years, you have to get zillions of bits of information. People, we've never seen matter produce one bit of information. God made all these pools of information. The earth is filled with information in the genes of living things. Now, if you've counted the number of atoms in the universe recently, you'll know that scientists estimate there's that many atoms in the universe. So you know how small an atom is. You realize that's an incredible number. I can't even think that big. One followed by 80 zeros. Do you know scientists have estimated if you took one man and one woman from this audience, the number of children you could potentially have without having two with the same combination of information is that number? See, when you start to grasp hold of this, you realize something. Okay, so God sent two of each kind, the dog kind, the elephant kind, the cat kind, and so it goes on. The dinosaur kinds, we believe there are about 80 kinds of dinosaurs. That's a whole other issue. People say to me, well, the Bible doesn't talk about dinosaurs. The word dinosaur is not in the Bible. Why isn't it? Same reason the word email is not in the Bible. It's a modern word, which came after the curse. Email did. But you see, the word dinosaur was invented in 1841, and it's just a word for particular groups of land animals with particular characteristics. Two of each kind of land animal went on board Noah's Ark. They came off the ark after the flood. Two dogs come off the ark, increase in number. But they split up and move to different places on the earth. And what happens? You end up with different combinations of genes in different groups. It depends on which one mates with which and which survive and so on. Sort of like what we did with the purebred dogs, but it happens out there in the environment. Look, let me explain it to you further. What they term natural selection and adaptation as evidence for evolution in the public school textbooks is actually evidence against evolution. Natural selection, adaptation, speciation has nothing to do with molecules to man evolution. Here are the two dogs that got off Noah's Ark. They have an S gene for short hair, L gene for long hair, and together that makes medium hair length dogs. They have an offspring. Oh, look, they say, look at this. That offspring has short hair. It has something new. And you know what they do in the public school textbooks? When you see something new like that, that's evolution because it's new. Oh, look, these finches that were on the mainland and now in the Galapagos, you've got finches with big beaks and little beaks and medium-sized beaks. And wow, that's new. You know, that's evolution. And that's used as a classic example of evolution in the textbooks. What were they? Finches with little beaks, medium-sized beaks, big beaks. What are they? Finches with little beaks, medium-sized beaks, big beaks. What will they be? Finches with little beaks, medium-sized beaks, big beaks. That's not evolution. I mean, look around the room. You've got people with little beaks, medium-sized beaks, big beaks. Now, do you know what's new there? What's new is the combination, and there's less information than the parents. And then you get those that are the same as the parents, and you get those that have long hair. Oh, long hair. Oh, look, these big beaks and finches. Wow, that's new. That's evolution. It's got less information than the parents. So what they call natural selection, here's what happens. Okay, so you imagine these dogs go towards a cold climate. In a cold climate, those with short hair and medium hair get cold. And they die. And now you're only left with dogs with long hair, produce dogs with long hair, and over time they get this different species and they say, oh, look at this, this is evolution. It's the opposite of evolution. What about those that go towards a hot climate? And those with long hair and medium hair overheat, they die, and then you end up with those with only S genes. So what's new? A new combination of already existing information, less variability than the parents. That's the opposite of evolution. Natural selection involves loss of information, conservation of information, new combinations of information, the opposite of molecules to man evolution. And over time, as they move out around the earth, you end up with your different species of dogs, and people get all confused because how could Noah fit all these animals on the ark? And they don't understand because in the public school textbooks, they use the word evolution for speciation and natural selection, and then they use the word evolution for molecules to man, and they say because evolution, speciation happens, therefore evolution, molecules to man, has happened, and they brainwash the kids. But you see, observational science and genetics actually confirms the orchard with great variation within each kind. The pool of information God put there does not confirm the tree. Isn't it exciting being a Christian? I'm glad there are three people excited. So, give you an analogy. This jar of jelly beans represents the information and variability, say, in the dog. And over time, you can get less and less variability, less and less information until you can get not much left at all. And I just can't stand cats. So, this helps us understand Noah didn't need anywhere near the number of animals. He just needed the kinds. Now, I want to apply this sort of big picture understanding of things to the humankind. The Bible says God made Adam and Eve, and yet we look around, we see Australian Aborigines, Fijians, Eskimos, Hawaiians. We see distinct groups of people with distinguishing features. And you say, how could that happen? Well, somewhere in human history, something would have to happen to split up the human population so that they moved away from each other and became isolated from each other. Like we're talking about dogs in a sense. Can anyone think of, is there anything in biblical history, anything at all that you can think of? Is there any event that could do that? The Bible makes it clear. The Tower of Babel. And they took with them the account of the flood and they embellished it over time and now there are flood legends and cultures all over the world. But the true record's in the Bible. It's very simple. We can all go home. That's it. That's the answer. But let's do a little bit more detail. I still got an hour and a half to go. When Darwin published his book on the origin of species by means of natural selection, the rest of the title was The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Now, people look at that and say, yeah, but Darwin was only talking about animals. Darwin all along was going to apply this to humans. In fact, right at the end of that same book, he said, in the distant future, light will be thrown on the origin of man and his history. And then 12 years later, and it was really interesting the way it was done to sort of indoctrinate people to get to believe in evolution of animals and then let's take it the next step. Because Darwin's whole reason for doing this was to try to explain everything without God. And in his book on the Descent of Man, he actually teaches in there that there are different races of people. Some are lower races, some are higher races, some are closer to the apes than others. In fact, he even said that what he calls the higher races, and I'll show you that in a moment, we're going to eliminate the lower races. Actually, Darwin himself wasn't a racist. And people claim that, you know, Darwin was showing that we're all related and so on. But in actual fact, Darwin was postulating the idea there were superior races when it comes to humans. In fact, the late Stephen Jay Gould from Harvard University said this: biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Please don't get me wrong. Evolution is not the cause of racism. Evolution is not the cause of gay marriage. Evolution is not the cause of abortion. Sin is. But what the teaching of evolution did was give people a justification for rejecting the Bible. And in fact, there's been many quotes like that. Huxley, for instance, said that. It was just in a news article just the other day in New Scientist. See, Darwin in his book, The Descent of Man, very convoluted writing, but he says at some future period, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races. Who's he talking about? The break between man and his nearest allies will be wider. And then he went on, say, the Caucasian, and then some ape as low as a baboon. He's talking about here that for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, and he's saying the Caucasians, what they call the Caucasian, were the more civilized, and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now between the Negro or Australian Aborigine and the gorilla, and you can see who is putting close to the ape-like creatures. That's what Darwinian evolution teaches. You know, in 1924, there was a newspaper called the New York Tribune, which had an article with the headline, "The Missing Links Found in Australia," and it was the Australian Aborigines, based on Darwinian evolution. When President Obama went to Ethiopia, 2015, he saw the bones of Lucy, one of our supposed ape relatives, and he said, "Ethiopians are an ancient people, an ancient land. We honor Ethiopia as the birthplace of humankind." Wrong. The whole world's been destroyed by a flood. We wouldn't have a clue where God made the first man and woman. But he's talking about the fact that we came from ape-like creatures. And then he went on in his speech to try to justify, isn't it wonderful to know we're all related to the apes and all the animals? And that was his justification for dealing with racism. If you truly understand Darwinian evolution, it fuels racism. In fact, I want to show you something. Many people don't realize this. In the public school textbooks in the 1900s, there was a textbook called A Civic Biology by George Hunter. It was used for many years as one of the major biology textbooks in the public schools in America. It was being used at the time of the Scopes trial in 1925. And here's what it taught students. At the present time, there exist upon the earth five races, the highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. And we wonder why we've got racism, even in the church. Because that's what was taught based on Darwinian evolution. I'm going to challenge us with something tonight. I want to challenge Christians to stop using the term races. And I'll tell you why. Because when you think of races today, because the idea of Darwinian evolution has so permeated the culture, most people can't help but think in terms of lower races and higher races and primitive races and advanced races. So why don't we, as God's people, lead the way in this nation and say, let's not use the term races. In fact, how about people groups? But do you know what the sad thing? See, I believe the Al Sharptons and Jesse Jacksons of this world are fueling racism by the use of a terminology that observational science says is not true. Here's a point I want to make to you. Secular scientists have been saying for years there are no different races. Journal of Counseling Development, 1998. Evidence continues to collect that the term race is meaningless, used to point out differences in people that are not definitive. See, when I went to school, in university, I was taught there was a Caucasoid race, the Mongoloid race, the Negroid race, the Australoid race. You know what I never thought to ask my professors? How did they come about with those terms? Because now that we understand genetics, we realize those terms are basically meaningless. When the Human Genome Project mapped the human genome, and keep in mind this was headed by an atheist, but they did observational science, mapping the human genome, and then In the New York Times 2000, it was headlines all around the world. They said they put together a draft of the entire sequence of the human genome and unanimously declared there is only one race, the human race. Wow, who would have ever thought of that? Hey, people, I want to challenge us. Why has not the church been saying that? Because if we all go back to Adam and Eve, we're all one race. Why have we not been leading the way and dealing with those issues in the culture? Because we're influenced by the world, because there's such a lack of teaching on the book of Genesis, because there's so much compromise with evolution, because people don't know their history, because so many churches have avoided the book of Genesis. We don't understand our history. We're all confused. We need to start taking God's word as our foundation and that history right from the beginning and build our Christian worldview. In Nature Genetics, 2004, a secular evolutionist journal. Humans vary only slightly at the DNA level, and only a small proportion of this variation separates continental populations or people groups. And then, in the biology teacher, American biology teacher, 2011, here is the biological problem with race. The genetic variation within each of the various ethnic groups for Homo sapiens is greater than that between the various ethnic groups. In other words, they're now finding out from a genetic perspective that what were once called different races, actually there's more variation within each group than there is between the groups. You know what that means? The term race is meaningless when it comes to humans. And this research here was done in France and is published in Nature Genetics. The genes that explain the phenotypic differences, characteristics like hair color, etc., between populations only represent a tiny part of our genome, confirming once again the concept of race from a genetic standpoint has been abolished. American biology teacher, 2011, all humans are one race. Wow, that's biblical. There is absolutely no genetic or evolutionary justification for racial categories in humans. People, these are non-Christian scientists saying this. And the New York Times in the year 2000, based on the Human Genome Project, said the criteria that people use for race are based entirely on external features we are programmed to recognize. And people, I want us humbly but to confront an issue in America, in the church, because there's different forms of racism in different countries. And if we're really honest in America, it really comes down to talking about skin color, black and white. Does it not? Shouldn't we deal with that? See, I showed the young people on Monday. People say to me, but wait a minute. I mean, how do you explain black people and white people? And first of all, there are no black people and there are no white people. I can prove it to you. I can do observational science. This is white. This is me. I am not a white person. I don't want to be right now. If you got someone up here who you said this is a black person, you put a black sheet of paper beside them, they are not truly black. You see, everybody has the same basic color. It's called melanin. It's a brown pigment. You can be different shades, but we're not different colors. And this is very simplistic, a lot more genes involved, it's a very complex process, but if big A and big B represent a lot of melanin, that brown pigment, and little A and little B represent a small amount of melanin, it's just like going to the paint shop and you say, I want a dark brown paint and a light brown paint and an in-between paint and shade and so on, then you can, if you have all the big A's and big B's, you'd have very dark skin, little A's and little B's, very light skin, you have a mixture, middle brown in the middle. What shade, not what color, was Adam and Eve's skin? Because I think we can figure that out. And notice I said shade. I'm going to challenge us tonight that we need to change our terminology in the Christian world. Instead of talking about what color someone is, we need to talk about what shade they are. In fact, I'm going to say something to you tonight. People talk about there's a group of colored people. I got news for you. You are all colored people. If you're not, you have a problem, a medical problem. Everyone is a colored person. I'm challenging us to use the term people groups and not races. All are colored, not just some. Everyone's related to everyone. Doesn't it make a difference when you see another human being and realize they're my relative? No matter who they are? Even if you can't stand them? You know, as I was talking about this in a church in Florida, there's a man came up on stage to me, and he was dark skinned. People say he's a black person. No, he wasn't a black person. He was a dark shade person. And he said, "You mean we're all the same color?" "Yeah." "There's no black people and no white people?" "That's right." "Huh. I voted for President Obama because he was black. Now you're telling me that was a stupid reason to vote for someone." "Yeah." And I used it to say to the church, you know what? We shouldn't vote for somebody because they're Republican, because they're Democrat, because they're independent, because of their skin shape. You know what we should be doing as Christians? We should be judging what they say and what they believe against the absolute authority of the Word of God. And then I was at another church and I was speaking on this, and the pastor came up and told me, he was sitting over here on my left, and there was a man with him who had very dark skin and his wife had very light skin, and people will call that an interracial marriage, but I'd say, how can it be interracial when there's only one race? And the pastor said to me, while you were speaking, the man had a big smile on his face, and he turned to me and he said, "This is great. I'm just thrilled to know I'm not married to a white woman." Do you remember that Sunday school chorus we used to learn? "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all oppressors in his sight." People are teaching something that's wrong. I had a young lady come up to me at a program. She said, "Mr. Ham, I've got some new words for you." I said, "Oh, you do?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, well, I made up new words for it too." She said, "What are your words?" I said, "Well, you tell me yours first, because, you know, I just want to hear what you say." She said, "How about this? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Shades of brown from dark to light, all are precious in his sight." Oh, wow, I love that. Imagine if we taught that to our children. She said to me, "What were your words?" I said, "You know, I'm sort of Australian, and I'm sort of, you know, I sort of don't have the finesse that you have." And she said, "Well, what would you have?" I said, "Well, I was going to do it this way. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Brown and brown and brown and brown and dark brown and light brown and brown and brown and all brown." Now, if Adam and Eve had all little A's and little B's, do you realize the whole world would be light-skinned? And that's not what we see. If Adam and Eve had all big A's and big B's, the whole world would be dark-skinned. That's not what we see. That lacks the genetic variation that we see. It makes sense that Adam and Eve were probably in the middle with a mixture of genes like we did with the dogs. And in one generation, you can get dark through to light. And people, there are many families like that in the world. I've met many families where the children are darker than the parents and the children are lighter than the parents. In National Geographic, 2002, they had an article, and this is a secular evolutionist magazine. In this article, they said, "Yet with the effects of human migrations and cultural habits, people in one place can show tremendous variation in skin tone, shade, like the students from Washington International Primary School." And they lined them up from light to dark at this school to show you they're all the one color, different shades. And see, to understand it, if this person, who probably represents to me the little A's, little B's, married someone like her, her children will be like that. This person represents big A's, big B's, married someone like her, children will be like that. This, in the middle here, if they married someone like them, their children could be like this all the way through to this. Now, it's much more complex than that, and there's sex-linked genes and all sorts of things, and depends on who married who and all sorts of other factors, but that gives you the big picture. That's why you can end up with twins like these in Australia. Twins like these in England, these twins, and they had a newspaper article on them later on as they were growing up, and these twins, and these twins, and these twins. Lots of examples. And see, there are some people that ended up with all big A's and big B's. You'd only end up with a group of people that can only produce big A's and big B's. If you end up with only little A's and little B's, then that's all you could produce. And it's sort of similar for eye shape. One of the factors is the amount of fat in your eyelid, but they're all minor genetic variations. And even back in 1998, the ABC News said what the facts show is that there are differences among us, but they stem from culture, not race. And that's exactly what we'd expect from the Bible. The differences are cultural, not racial. So then people say to me, "Okay, well, what do you believe about interracial marriage?" And I will say there's no such thing, because according to God's word, there's one biological race. But now I'm going to confuse you. There's actually two races. Now you're worried, aren't you? There's one race, but there's two. You see, 2 Corinthians 6:14 is a principle we can apply across the board. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Which is not talking about light and dark skin, but spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Here's the point. Which impending marriage here does God's word clearly counsel against? Does it clearly counsel against A, non-Christian and non-Christian? Clearly counsel against B, Christian and Christian? Or clearly counsel against C? Which one? C. Biological fact, all humans belong to one race. Spiritual fact, all humans are divided into two races. What is the difference between the two spiritual races, the direction in which they are racing? The interracial marriage that God's word speaks against is a marriage between the spiritual races and people. One of the burdens I have had for many years, and I've seen it in Australia, but I've seen it here, is that there are parents who are more concerned that their son or daughter not marry someone from a different biological race instead of they're of the same spiritual race, which is what marriage is all about. And I'll give you an example. We could deal with other examples. We could talk about Ruth, but let's talk about Rahab. Rahab the harlot, a Canaanite, presumably a descendant of Ham. And yet that Rahab, as a Canaanite, the Israelites were told not to marry the Canaanites. But it seems that that same Rahab is in a lineage leading to Jesus. How could that be? Because she stopped being a Canaanite spiritually and became an Israelite spiritually. It wasn't a biological issue as to why God said they were not to marry. It was a spiritual issue. And I'm challenging us to look past the outside of people. We tend to look on the outside. And we tend to major on factors that sometimes we're programmed to major on. And I'm challenging us, what does God say to do? Does God say to look on the outside? You remember when Samuel came to anoint the king in 1 Samuel 16, he came to anoint the king, and he didn't know it was David. And to put it in a modern vernacular, you can imagine him looking there and seeing David's brother, and wow, he's the football star at the school. Wow, he's tall and handsome, and wow, he's obviously going to be the king. Do you remember what happened? But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Practical application to end off with, to make you think I'm getting close to the end. I'm speaking symbolically at that stage. Now they're worried. Someone comes into your church that has a different amount of melanin to you, different earlobes to you. Some people have weird earlobes. Different eye shape. Instead of looking on the outside, we need to remind ourselves, it's one of my relatives. Do they need some help? Do they need the Lord? What can I do for one of my family? There's places in Cincinnati where you could drive down a street and see a drug deal on the street. Might not be the time to stop and go witness to them. You may not have a car when you come back. You won't have wheels at the end of the street anyway. But you know, does it make you think differently when you look at them and say, they're my relatives? And they're probably going to a Christless eternity? What can I do? Isn't that what your missions project is all about, that you're taking an offering for here? They're my relatives there in a place that I can't go to. You know what I can do? I can help them now. I can give towards this. I could find an inner city mission maybe maybe I could volunteer. Maybe I could support them financially, because there's so many of my family that are going to hell. I don't want all my family members going to hell. And then what about other practical applications? A Christian girl. She sees a guy at school or somewhere. Oh, he's so tall and handsome. He's the football star. Wow, I wish he had asked me out. Young lady, does he love the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind? Because it's not the outside that matters. It's the inside. Or a Christian guy sees this girl. Oh, she's so pretty. Just the right of melanin I like. Oh, she's so intelligent. Oh, I'd like to go out with her. Does she love the Lord with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind? Because, young man, it is not the outside that matters, it's the inside. And I do have some counsel for the guys. The outside changes with time. Look at the mother, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Now I'm in trouble. Look, my wife's sitting down there. I remember when I first saw her, she chased after me. I remember when she was 17 and gorgeous and beautiful, and now 46 years later, she's more beautiful than ever. I know what to say. Hey, you know what I can truthfully tell you? My wife and I love each other more than we've ever loved each other. You don't fall in love, you choose to love. You fall in love with the outside, you can fall out of love. You choose to love the person and you commit before the Lord. One man for one woman. You know what's interesting? We can talk about poodles, dating, marriage, sin, mutations, natural selection, adaptation, Cain's wife, Noah's ark. Because do you realize what happens when you take God's word as it's written and you take that history as it's written and you build your worldview and you see it, how it's all connected? Isn't that exciting being a Christian? So we can use poodles and segue to dating.